Please be seated. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of Habakkuk, and we're going to read from verse 4 down to the end of the chapter. You can find it in your pew Bibles on page 1082. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home. Because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death, and cannot be satisfied, he gathers to himself all nations, and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him, and a taunting riddle against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his? How long? And woe to him who loads himself with many pledges. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you, and you will become their booty? Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you, because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood and of the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake! To silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Amen. Father, as we consider your word now, quicken it to our hearts. May your word live to us and us to it. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, what we finally have here today is the pronouncement of God's coming judgment against Babylon. This is the answer for which Habakkuk, you will recall, stationed himself on the ramparts and waited. You can see that at the beginning of the chapter. Remember that his own people are stiff-necked, obstinate, disobedient, and sinful. They have At this stage in Israelite history, they have thrown off the yoke of God's law. They've turned away from his calling to be a special people, to be holy, to be a light in the world. And instead, Israelite society is full of corruption, violence, perversion, idolatry. So much so that what can the righteous do? People like Habakkuk, these few that are left, this remnant, what can they do but cry out to God from a pained heart and say, can't you stop this? Don't you see this? And God announced to him the coming of the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans are coming to demolish. You are my warhammer, God says to Babylon in the book of Jeremiah. With you, he says to them, I will shatter nations. With you, I will destroy kingdoms. With you, I will break in pieces the horse and its rider, chariot and charioteer. With you, I will break in pieces man and woman, old and young, the shepherd and his flock, the farmer and his oxen. And with you, I will break in pieces governors and rulers. Babylon is the punishing rod of God. Remember how Habakkuk was shaken by this. He was shocked. The idea that such people as they, these brutal, pagan, merciless people, being given free rein, being given the victory over the people that are called by God's own name. Okay, people that God has a relationship with like he has not got a relationship with, like with any other people in the world. No matter how bad we are, they are worse. They are even more wretched, more violent, more likely to blaspheme you and grind your name into the dirt. I need another answer from you, God, because that makes no sense. And so Habakkuk went and he watched and he waited. And we have seen so far that he was told to trust in God. He's told that in the end, the matter would be ultimately resolved. The righteous will in due time receive their just reward, and the wicked their just punishment. But it will be in the end, in due time, okay, in its proper course. And he was told that he would have to live by faith until then. And for a couple of weeks now, we've kind of stepped off into a side alley to explore that in the New Testament. What does the Holy Spirit say through that verse to us as Christians about how to live? And so today, here we are back from our detour, and we have the answer. Come, let me show you the judgment of the great harlot who made the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. Now, I suppose you've read Revelation. If you haven't, then I think you should make that your homework for this week. But if you have, and I assume that you have, imagine being John. And after all that you've seen in all of these visions, these stunning, intense visions of the last days about the hostile, blasphemous powers that will arise, about the persecution and the flight of the saints, about their need to hang on tightly to Jesus all the way to the end, and about the venomous fury of Satan's last stand. After you've seen all of that, imagine how you must feel. How does John feel when the angel says to him, come, let me show you the judgment of the great harlot, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth, that great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. And what John saw next was fearful and breathtaking. The scripture says in Revelation 18, a mighty angel took up an enormous stone like a great millstone and smashed it down into the ocean, saying, thus, with such violence will the city, the great city Babylon, be thrown down and it will never be seen again. The kings of the earth who fornicated with her and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail when they see the smoke of her burning, and they will run away in fear of her torment and mourn aloud and say, woe, woe to you, O great city, in fine linen and purple and scarlet, glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great wealth is brought down to ruin. And can you imagine John's eyes big as saucers as he sees the punishment of Babylon? But I heard a voice, says John, the voice of a great multitude crying out, glory, glory, hallelujah, salvation and power belong to our God, for what? His judgments are true and just. He has given to her as her sins deserve. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Now, my friends, we've been talking about historical Babylon, okay, what we might call Chaldea, okay? We're talking about the place they had in God's plan, the role they played in Old Testament times. He says here in 1:6, behold, I raise up the Chaldeans, and Jerusalem will be plowed under like a field. God used them for a punishing rod, And that's what they did. They leveled cities to the ground. They slew the Israelites by the thousand. They brought the dynasty of David to an end. They destroyed the temple, and they dragged away all of the survivors off captive 900 miles away from home to live in a foreign country where they didn't speak the language. It's one of the top three or four most significant events of Old Testament history. Now, we need to see that it's not for nothing that the array of evil forces in the last days, the supreme world power that will stand in opposition to God, this great, indulgent, intoxicated harlot, is given the name Babylon. We're supposed to be seeing parallels to the Babylon of old. We must be making connections. We're supposed to have our eyes open so that we can perceive what is going on in the world around us. Do you remember Jesus saying, "See, I have told you in advance"? Do you remember? Why does he tell us in advance? So that you can discern the signs of the times. There's a proverb that says, "A prudent man foresees danger and takes refuge, but the simple go on and suffer for it." Okay, the wise man perceives danger and takes refuge, but the simple goes on and suffers for it. So in this passage of Habakkuk that we have just read, what are we to see? We're to see certain characteristics of this ancient mighty power, Babylon, that this power that God allowed to rise up to strike his people. We can see in this passage evil qualities that mark Babylon, qualities that are going to bring down God's well-deserved judgment on them. Now, I believe that this scripture has been preserved for us to see something about what God hates, about what provokes his wrath, and why at some point he is going to say, enough, and he is going to send his son into the world to judge the living and the dead, both the oppressed and the oppressor. So what have we seen so far? We have seen, what is this? It's a set of indictments, accusations, five of them, actually. And so let's kind of skim through them. We'll look them over, and we'll try to put labels to them, okay? As we do that, as we try to name these sins of Babylon, you may find yourself reminded of a passage that's in 2 Timothy 3, which is more familiar to you, perhaps, than Habakkuk is. The passage in 2 Timothy 3 describes the character, the spirit of the age in the last times. Paul tells Timothy there in 2 Timothy 3 that those days will be perilous because men will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money, proud boasters. They will be blasphemous. They will be disobedient to their parents. They will be unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, okay, unable to control their passions, brutal, despisers of what is good. They'll be traitorous, headstrong, haughty, and lovers of pleasure. Okay, so with a list like that in mind, let's briefly survey these crimes of Babylon for which woe is pronounced upon them over and over, the wrath of God. And I think you will see that the spirit of Babylon very much fits our present day. Yes. Amen. But also you will see as we go through that in the middle of this litany of woes and at the end of it, okay, verse 14 and verse 20, you will see the inevitable triumph and the supremacy of the one true God boldly asserted. Now, this is Israel's God. It's not any of Babylon's God. There is one God, and he's the God of Israel. He alone has the moral authority to pronounce woes and the power to enforce them. And the scripture says he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. So verse 5 says, "Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man." Okay, there's an important word, a proud man. "And he does not stay at home." Another translation says probably more clearly, he is never at rest. Okay, person never is home because they're always out and about. He's never at rest. He is always looking for more and looking for more. It says because he enlarges his desire as hell. The word is Sheol. Okay, Sheol is the grave, the realm of the dead. Okay, it's always hungry, right? The scripture says that the grave is never full. It never says, oh, I've had enough now. Okay, no more bodies, no more souls for me. No, the grave is always devouring, always consuming. Okay, its desire is never satisfied. Continues to keep swallowing down lives. Okay, because his desire is large as Sheol, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied, he gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. He's got, Babylon has this enormous appetite for power. Will not all of these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, right? He steals. He is a thief. How long? Okay, the question is, how long will this go on? And woe to him who loads himself with many pledges. Okay, that word pledges is talking about tribute. It's talking about extortion, right? A strong kingdom like Babylon overruns one of its weak neighbors, a smaller kingdom like Edom or somebody, or like Israel, and imposes tribute, imposes a pledge. Okay, we won't destroy you as long as you promise to pay Nebuchadnezzar some obscene amount of money, you know, 100 gold talents a year, 100,000 sheep. Okay, it's this enormous levied tax or tribute. Okay, he loads himself with pledges. Verse 7, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Won't they rebel? Will they not awaken who oppress you, and you will become plunder for them? Which is what happened. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood that you have shed, and the violence that is against, the violence against the land and the city and all those who dwell there. So the accusation is an insatiable appetite, greed, excess, rapacity, ambition, aggression. He heaps up to himself, piles up for himself the peoples. He says, mine, mine. Babylon is restless. It has to consume and consume and advance itself and plunder and rob and eat. Okay? There's a proverb that says that the wicked cannot sleep unless they have done evil. Hey, I haven't done my job today. I haven't caused anyone to fall. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't hurt anyone. I can't sleep. Hey, they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. Now just picture the kings of Babylon, the nobles and the generals of Babylon lying around in their rich palaces and hands covered with jewels and just dripping with gold and, you know, toasting their gods. You just read Daniel chapter 5 and, you know, they're covered in silk and you know he's got the finest chef in the world in the kitchen and they're just eating the rarest delicacies and the richest wine. Okay, remember Belshazzar of Daniel 5, just this drunken, riotous party. It says he threw a festival for 1,000 of his nobles. That's a party, 1,000. God passes sentence. You will reap what you've sown. Your days are numbered. That's what the writing on the wall said. Your days are numbered. You have been weighed and found wanting. You will be overthrown, and that by those you have trampled on. Now, of course, is Babylon the only world power that's ever been guilty of this? Obviously not. Haven't there since then been many other nations, and there are some presently, that do the same? Set their sights on their little neighbors, enriching themselves. Isn't this, frankly, why a lot of wars get started? Isn't this why World War II got started, why World War I got started? Just simple national greed and aggression? Isn't it also an individual sin? Okay, particularly for those who already have a lot, people who are already in the high places of power, people who are on top of the pile, it's never enough. There must always be more and more. Excess is the sin, ambition, hunger, greed, and we are told God sees. Verse 9 says, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, and here's the key phrase here in this one, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. Okay, he wants to make a safe place for himself to live. You give shameful counsel to your house and cut off many peoples, and you sin against your soul. This is a sin against yourself, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the timbers will answer it. When you have some wealth and power, What do you do? You do what it takes to keep it. You do what it takes to preserve it. And if what it takes means stepping on the weak and trampling and crushing whoever's in your way, well, then that's what it takes. And correct me if I'm wrong, but don't the worst abuses and aggression find the excuse, the justification that this is couched in terms of our security? Okay, this is a good thing. It will deliver us from our disaster. We have to eliminate all of the Jews so that there will be safety for our German families. Yes? This is a good thing that we eliminate them. It will make Germany more prosperous. You may remember a Supreme Court decision from about 10 years ago, the Kelo case, where a city in Connecticut forced, I forget how many homeowners it was, but about a dozen, forced them off their property, confiscated their property to give it to a private developer so that essentially so the developer could get even richer. But the argument was, this is good for the community. This is all good for the community. We have to rob these people essentially of their property so that we can make it into a business park, and then we can bring in the big bucks. There'll be more tax revenue for our community, and in the long run, we will be more prosperous. Okay? Shameful. That's just what the scripture here says. That's shameful counsel. I think you need to watch out when the government is telling you that this is going to be good for society in the long run. Okay? We have to take away some of your rights. We just have to take away a couple of pieces of your property, a couple of your things. Don't worry, it's for everyone's good in the long run. I say get ready to be taken advantage of. I think that's the same exact spirit that Caiaphas the high priest exhibited when he said, don't you see that it's for the good of the nation that we get rid of that one man? Yeah. That one man. Do you know who they've got their sights set on when they say it's good for everybody? They've got their sights set on the innocent. They've got their sights set on people who are minding their own business. Yeah. The powerful exist to protect their own power. It's for safety's sake. You see it in verse 9c. They say it's for safety's sake. You know whose safety they're looking out for? Their own. Their own. Congratulations, powerful people. You got what you wanted. But there's blood on your hands. There's guilt on your head. And God sees. Now I want you to hear what James says in James chapter 5. Just listen. He says, look here, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your wealth is corrupted. Your garments are eaten up by moths. Your gold and silver will corrode, and their corrosion will testify against you. That's just what it says here in Habakkuk 2:11. Okay, where it talks about inanimate objects crying out. The stone will cry out from the wall. The beam from the timbers will answer it. Okay, the corrosion of your wealth will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire, that you have heaped up treasure. Here's the same imagery. You've heaped up treasure in the last days. Instead of making God your God, money is your God, safety is your God, your nest is your God. James goes on. He says, the wages that you owed the laborers who cut your fields, but which you kept back by fraud, you didn't pay them, those wages cry out against you. And the cries of those wages have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Do you see? Just like here, inanimate objects crying out to God for justice. The wages cry out. The stones of your house cry out. The very beams of your plush palace testify against you that you came by your wealth, your safety, your prosperity by crookedness and scheming and deceit and treachery. James says, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury, but how did you get it? By condemning and murdering the just, the innocent, who are not opposing you. Habakkuk says, you have sinned against yourself. You have sinned against your own soul. When you are sent to hell, you will have no one to blame but yourself. The third woe is in verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed or who establishes a city by iniquity. Is this not great Babylon that I have built? Is this not my mighty empire, Nebuchadnezzar boasted? Yes, how did you build it? By the destruction of other kingdoms, by conquest and bloodshed and fire and pillage and rape. Behold, he says, is it not of the Lord of hosts? Is not God behind us, that the peoples labor to feed the fire and the nations weary themselves in vain? What he's saying is all this grandeur that you have built, this mighty empire you've built for yourself, think of all the thousands of man hours, slave hours, the lives that have constructed all of this magnificence. It's all fuel for the fire. In Jeremiah 51, he says the same thing. Listen to this, Jeremiah 51:58, for those of you who are taking notes. It says, the broad wall of Babylon will be completely razed to the ground, and her high gates will be set afire, so the peoples will have toiled for nothing, and the nations will have been exhausted only for the fire. Hey, understand, the walls of Babylon, 300 feet high. Can you picture 300 feet high? There's the high rise. That's 11 stories high. So that's maybe 100 to 110 feet high. 300 feet high, the walls of Babylon. So thick, we're told, that 2 4 horse-drawn chariots could pass each other on the top of the wall. So probably about as thick as the high rise. 60 miles in perimeter, 100 gates, 250 towers, brought down to the ground by the Medes and the Persians at the decree of who? Verse 13, at the decree of the Lord of hosts. I have raised up mighty Babylon. I will throw you down like a great millstone crashing into the sea. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of who? Jehovah, Israel's God, as the waters cover the sea. There is no other God except the covenant God of Israel. He is the one with whom you and I each have to deal. There is only the one God. There is only the one mediator between that God and the human race. That is Christ Jesus, his Son. Every eye will see him in his glory when he comes in vengeance. The whole earth will be covered with the glory of Jesus Christ when he comes. And all of the grandeur of the great Babylon that now is, all of the mighty towers, all the cities of the world will be fuel for the fire. Verse 15, going on. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. Ah, you thought you were getting the advantage. Instead, it is shame for you. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. I'll rip away your covering. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. If you have a King James, it suggests that you will be covered with vomit. Utter shame will be on your glory, for the violence done to Lebanon will cover you. Okay, Lebanon is the forested northern area of Israel. And the plunder of its beasts, of which you are guilty, which made them afraid because of men's blood and the violence against the land and the city and all who dwell in it. The accusation here is lewdness, lasciviousness, sensuality, and degradation. Now, I want you just to consider the honorable thing that the Lord God made men and women in the beginning. He made us, male and female, to have dominion and governance over his creation, which he pronounced very good. And the scripture says, and they were naked and they knew no shame. And look what we have descended to. Look at the world. Getting each other drunk, ogling each other's nakedness, taking advantage of each other. Is it not obvious that the spirit of Babylon, the spirit of debauchery, is the spirit of our times? Now, I was in a fraternity in college, and you put 50 or 60 guys together in a house. I lived this, okay? Ask Grant and Christiane Walsh over there in Calcutta, one of the dozens and dozens of cities in this world where literally square miles are given over fully to the selling of women's flesh. Just drive down the street, just log on to the internet, just turn on the television, just go to the mall. You can't get away. We are living in Babylon.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Drinks and sex. That is what people live for. People even will kill each other over drinks and sex. Look at what we've descended to. Is this what the human race was meant to be? Should God not judge a people such as this? Your shame will cover you, the scripture says. The cup of the Lord's wrath is coming around to you, the great whore, the mother of abominations and of the disgusting things of the earth, dressed all in gold and in silver and in precious stones. Woe to you, mother of harlots, for you have said, I sit as queen. You dwell securely. You say in your heart, there is no one besides me. I shall never be a widow. I shall never know the loss of children. But in one moment, in one day, in a single hour, both of these will come upon you, the loss of your children and widowhood. Because of the multitude of your sorceries and of your enchantments, for you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Who will stop me? Your wisdom has warped you. Your shameful counsel has warped you. And so the evil day shall fall upon you. This is Babylon of the last days. It is just like Babylon of old. I want to save the last one for another time. Let's leave it there for now. But see, lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, proud boasters, headstrong, haughty, sensual, lewd, without self-control. What does the scripture say to us? Come out of her, my people. Do not share in her sins, lest you also share in her punishment. For her sins reach up to heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you. Repay her doubly according to her works. In the cup that she has mixed, mix it double for her. In the same measure she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen. I am no widow. I will never see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come upon her in a day. Death, mourning, and famine, and she will be consumed by fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Now listen to me. Greed, insatiability, ambition, sensuality, drunkenness, sexual degradation. They are things that the Lord hates.
Amen. Amen.
Indeed, he condemns those sins in Babylon. Be sure that at the same time, there is an implicit denouncement here of the same sins among any people, including his own.
Amen.
Romans chapter 2 makes it very clear. Paul says, beware, O man, you who judge anyone else. If you do those same things, will you not be judged as well? Beware that in condemning the sins of others, you do not bring judgment down upon your own head. Do not share in her sins, lest you also receive of her plagues. So Christians, we need to know, when is enough enough? When is it time to be satisfied? Babylon lives for today. That is why she is insatiable. Let us be sated, satisfied with Jesus Christ, with his promises of the glorious age to come. Remember how he rebuked the church of Laodicea, this church that said, I am rich, I do not need a thing. That sounds an awful lot like Babylon, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit says to you, now listen, my brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit says to you, you have spent enough time in the past doing the sorts of things that Babylon chooses to do. There is a world outside of these walls that is calling you to the work of the devil, to the deeds of the flesh. You must come out from among them and be different, be separate, be holy, swim against the tide. No longer live your life pursuing the lusts of the flesh. No longer live your life heaping up to yourself more and more things on a quest for pleasure, a quest for gratification, a quest for money. Live in reverence to God and do His will.
Yes.
Paul says, if we have food and clothes, let us be content. Let us be satisfied. Let us be thankful. And if you have wronged your neighbor to get where you are today, if you have lied, if you have slandered, stolen, defrauded, if you have built your house by iniquity, flee from the wrath to come. That means you go to whoever it was, and you confess, and you make restitution. A prudent man sees danger coming, and he takes refuge. Run to God, then. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him, and the blood of His Son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Father in heaven, give us not only endurance, but give us contentment. Help us to find our satisfaction in You. Help us to trust You for what each day gives. Help us to be men and women of truth and integrity and purity, holiness and love. Be Thou our vision, Lord of our hearts. Naught be all else to us as long as Thou art. Thou our best thoughts by day and by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence our light. Amen.